Hallelujah. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. And we've been looking at the gifts of the Spirit, the operation of the Holy Spirit, many things relative, everything relative to the Holy Spirit's ministry. And I'm going to get in there, Romans 12, looking at the operation of, in the gift of God within you. But we have to begin at verse 1. Where he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3 begins, for I say, through the grace given to me, to every man, that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, sometimes there's certain little words where we can just sort of read over them, but in really looking at them, it can really help us understand the meaning of things. And the word for, verse 3, for, is that the what he's about to say is because of what was said before. So what he's speaking of right before that is us doing the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. That's for us to do the will of God. And as we're living our life, obeying him, doing his will, we have the manifestation of his life in our lives, through our lives. So in verse 1 and 2, it's really, I'm not going to do much on that because that's a whole teaching in itself. I've told on it many times. But really, that's the basis of our gathering together. It's doing these things. And that is we come, we present ourselves in worship and praise. We're offering our heart. We're offering our praises to him, but we're also just offering our life. We're saying, I present myself. My life belongs to you. It's been bought and paid for by the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you do not commit yourself to him, I mean, it's just a really basic deduction here. If you don't commit your time, what you're going to do with your life to him, how could one ever expect to be effectively used in terms of the grace that's in you? You have to commit to things, whatever it might be that you're going to do. We have to commit ourselves to it. You know, many times people want the blessing without the commitment, which many times translates into work or effort or the application of your life to something. And if we're not going to apply ourselves to the work, we'll never really have much of any blessing. Now, I'll illustrate, someone could have a gift from God relative to music, whether it's leading others to minister to the Lord or ministering to people. But if you're not going to commit yourself to that, to the development, even though you have this wonderful gift, it's not really going to develop or do very much. Now, some people, they'll go pretty far just merely on a talent, but how much more if they would have developed it? In terms of athletics, you have someone who's hailed the greatest basketball player, Michael Jordan. He would practice hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. In fact, I think he got cut in like the ninth grade or something, like he didn't make the team. And he ends up becoming the greatest. But he had a desire and a perseverance to practice and develop the skills that he had. And had he not done that, he might have had talent to play. But to really achieve what he was capable of, he had to develop, which is a commitment. When I taught in our high school, one of the things you become aware of is some kids have different giftings intellectually or academically. Some may be very, very gifted mathematically. Others with language or their ability to comprehend certain things. Others, it may be creative realm. But it used to always grieve me if I would see someone who's highly gifted intellectually. what the world does with this is really wrong and bad, and that the world will say, you're smart, you're dumb. No, it's just that some people are gifted in certain areas, and it might show up in the educational realm because emphasis is put to that, where others may have a gifting in a creative realm, and there's not place for a lot of that when you're 8 years old. I mean, there's a place for it, but that's, you know, a whole nother realm where the focus is more like mathematics, language, and so forth at that time. Well, what would grieve me is if I would see students who, in my view and estimation, were highly gifted academically. And because of that, things just came easy, and they didn't always put their best effort into it. And that would be seen many times. A lot of times I like to give assignments that are more like an essay question and answer. So based on the teaching given, someone could realize, oh, here's what he said, here's the answer, and write one page, and it's correct and true. But they could have fully applied themselves, done a little extra research, and wrote 12 pages. Now, an A is an A. But you see, it's a personal thing to learn to fully apply yourself, to fully commit to God's will, but then also the development of the grace in you. And what I notice is people that would just coast on, who had a lot of talent, eventually something's going to get difficult and they're not used to persevering and pressing in, working at it. And I found over the years, the ones who excelled the most were not necessarily the most gifted in those areas. It's the ones who learned to work at it and take develop what they had to the max. And in a school setting, and Janet and I would talk about these things. We'd see certain ones have really gifted in certain areas, and there were some, it didn't come easy. It wasn't their area of gifting. And many times these other ones overachieved. Like for them, they had to really, really work to get that B+. And you have someone else who didn't have to do much anything and they got an A-, but they could have had A+. And if you have a mentality of just do what you have to get by, you'll never go very far in life. Many of you in your workplace, I'm sure, encounter that all the time. You have the people who their mindset is, I only do what I have to get what I want so I can go off and just try and do what I want. But someone with integrity and who has a right perspective about things, a God perspective, will look to do their very best at all times. As a believer, we should want to give our best to the Lord, not the crumbs, not just the leftovers. Well, I have a little time left over I'll give to you, Lord. But to give our best to him. If you're working for an employer, give your best that you can. God sees, he watches, he'll reward that. It might not even be on that job. It might be somewhere else. But the attitude, the mindset of I present myself, I give my very best in what I'm doing. That kind of thought process is necessary, not only to be successful as a Christian, but also to develop in the grace of God in your life. And then verse 2, he says, don't conform to the world, be transformed. Now, if we do not embrace that we are born again, a new creature, God has a plan and purpose, there's a will, a plan for your life, and we need to continue to be converted from the negative to the positive, from darkness to light, transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If we don't embrace that, what you will do by default is just conform to the world. And the world says, well, don't try any harder than this. Don't do any more than that. I remember working at places already as a young Christian. You don't have to be some old 40-year Christian to do this. As a new believer, the Holy Ghost, if you're looking to him, can bring a conviction as a new believer in things like this. And I got a hold of that. And even when I first out of high school, when I was first saved and working, doing masonry work, I worked as hard as I could. Now, this one crew was a commercial crew, and there'd be like 12 of us on a job site. And the foreman only come around for about an hour a day. And these worldly guys, they would just really just burn, you know, that 1 hour. And they would loaf the rest. And it hurt the company. And whether the boss was there or not, I was as a young believer, newly saved, unto the Lord with all that I had. And they would mock me for this. What are you doing? You're a fool. But see, it wasn't about me, them. It was about the Lord. He gave me that job. I'm going to do it the best that I can, the hardest that I can. And this is so important in learning to develop this. It's best to develop this at a very young age. But you do your best because as you're walking in that manner, you begin positioning yourself for the development of the grace of God in your life. But again, people who are not diligent do not develop. They may be highly talented and actually do a lot. And in comparison to other people, maybe they would do more, but they're nowhere near their potential. And then you have some, they really have to work at it and they'll reach their potential. And it may be a measure of grace that would be inhumanized, maybe would accomplish less, but they are fully operating in it. So therefore, they are fully found faithful and blessed of the Lord. So he says, for I say through the grace given to me, or because of what I just said, I'm going to say something here, or what I'm about to say is based on what I just said. Don't think more highly of yourself, think soberly, because he's dealt to every man the measure of faith. Someone can be very, very talented and easily get high-minded. Someone can be gifted in an intellectual realm. Maybe they have tremendous writing skills or speaking skills, something of that nature, and begin to think they're like better than everyone else. And here's a warning. As he's going to address operating in the grace or the gift of grace of God, he begins with a warning. Don't think more highly of yourself. There's a measure of grace for everyone. And there's a corresponding faith to that grace. He's dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, he mentions about being members of the body of Christ. Down here at verse 6, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us. Now, the word grace is one of these broad words in the Greek, and the English sort of can tend to lose the fullness of it. One way that word's used is speaking of favor. And another way that word's used is speaking of the ability of God being imparted to you. And really they go together because as your eyes are for someone, you want to bless them. My heart's toward my granddaughters, so it's a constant there for me to think of how I can bless them. And many times it's very simple, giving them a hug or say a kind word or just saying, I love you. And other times it might be something more tangible, like here's some ice cream or something like that. And but your heart, they have favor in your eyes. You want to bless them. You want to give them something, to impart something to them. So these the two definitions of grace actually flow together. And that God, the God who's for you, he's looking to bring an impartation to you whereby you can fulfill the will of God, what's said in verse 2. You can fulfill the purpose that he has for your life in contributing to the work of God and to his people. So gifts vary according to grace. That also tells me I can't pick and choose how I want to operate. It's his choice. I've heard people erroneously teach already, like, well, you can be anything you want. I mean, the world says that all the time. And usually the point they're trying to make is if you work hard, you can achieve something. But we do have to understand there are limitations on our life. We are limited by the grace given to us. We're unlimited in a sense of the covenant. We're unlimited in a sense of we have the Holy Spirit, our helper, but we are limited according to the will of God for our life. You can't just do what you want to do. Again, that is a perpetuating false doctrine that's very strong out there right now. Well, I can just do what I want to do. That is complete error. What people, when you embrace that, you will get off away from the will of God, and because you'll feel justified to just pursue what's enticing to you or what you would want. Okay, well, there's gifts according to grace. What we want to find is what is the grace in our life or the gift of God. Develop that and fulfill what God has for us in that, to reach our max in that. And the grace and the call he has for your life is enough to keep you busy. I don't need to seek after something another man has. To begin with, I don't have the grace for it. So therefore, I won't have the ability to do it. But what he has for me to do is enough for me to stay focused on and keep busy about, and it'll take all that I have. Sometimes, you know, people, they get discontented in what God's called them to, and then they begin to covet after that which somebody else has or operates in, and it actually takes them off away from where God was in their life. Okay, so there are gifts according to grace given to us, whether prophecy. Now, the word whether, again, is important. And that word is speaking of, there is a grouping of specific things together. And what we're going to look at applies to all of them. So whether prophecy or ministry, serving or teaching or exhorting, or giving, ruling, leadership, administrative, or showing mercy. Regardless, in other words, regardless of what you're doing, regardless of what your grace is, that grace came from God, and there's a measure of faith that corresponds to that to do it. Now, we need to learn to develop in the faith for that. But the word shows us there is a measure of faith for what's in you to do. What we want to learn to do then is release faith for what he has in us and develop faith for that. And we can come to the place of a maximum development. But there has to be that mix of faith there. I recognize the call of God in my life as pastor, teacher, to feed the flock. And I release my faith for the corresponding anointing every day, but especially times before I'm going to minister. I'm releasing my faith for that. Now, this can get a little bit abstract. I'm going to use myself as an example here first, and I'll go over to other examples. But I don't plan out illustrations. I don't plan out that much of what I'm going to say. I will spend a lot of time in prayer. He'll lead me to certain scriptures. I'm meditating on those scriptures. And I spend my time just living in the Word. And then now, okay, my faith is released for in this moment that he's going to give me the illustration, give me where to go with it, and all the rest. I'm not trying to fabricate it out of my mind. It took time to develop faith for that. I don't just get up and talk. There's hours and hours and hours and hours of preparing myself. But I'm not planning something mentally. That's why you don't see me with notes. And it's not wrong to use notes. But the Lord challenged me to develop what's the grace of God in me, that I wasn't creating a dependency which would then hinder me from flowing in the Spirit. So in the release of faith, you begin to get stronger. The more you exercise faith, it's like muscle. And there's times physically, the last thing I feel like doing is what I'm doing right now. Now, you might not ever really notice that. There's a lot of times I don't feel like bodily, physically, energy-wise. But see, in the proportion of faith, I know he's called me to do that so I can lay hold of the strength to do it when I don't feel like I have it. Lay hold of the inspiration. Because if you feel tired, fatigued, wore out, you don't feel inspiration. But by faith, you draw into that realm and it's there. I remember reading of a man named William Branham. He was a prophet of God who ended up going off the rails. But he was one of the really forerunners used in this phenomenal way in the gift of word of knowledge relative to ministering healing. He had a healing ministry. And he was one in his meetings. He'd say, okay, you stand up. You hurt your fifth vertebrae on your neck when you had a bicycle accident when you were 11 years old. I mean, he'd go down the line like that. But what he said in a biography or autobiography that I read, is there was a faith for that. He knew God called him. And he had like visitations of angels and stuff. And when he was young, even, very, very, grew up very, 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 very poor. You know, like a little one-room log house with a dirt floor in Kentucky. And that's how this guy grew up. And he learned to use his faith. He's learning that in general. But then the call of God and that prophetic healing ministry, what he said was, it's like he would pull himself up as far as this gift and operation, where he'd know details of someone's life. And the reason that would be given by the Lord's that would establish, okay, Spirit of God knows all about you, and he wants to heal that fifth vertebrae in the neck you hurt when you're 11 years old right now. Okay, that was the reason for that. But he said, by faith, it was like he would pull himself up over a wall. And looking like you would look over a wall, he looked into the soul of people. That's how he was trying to describe it. But see, he had a proportion of faith relative to that was his calling. And you can have people come along and to say, well, I want to operate like that. But they don't have the faith for it because they're not called to it. And you have someone else in miracles, possibly. There is a corresponding faith. They know what the Spirit of God wants to do in the realm of the miracle. And there's a faith to do it. It is very, very unwise for someone to mimic someone else. Because the Spirit of God's not committed to that, to be behind that. So we don't just mimic people. Okay, so there's a proportion of faith, but we have to use it and develop it for whatever it is that we would be doing for the Lord. Now, I'm going to come back to this thought, but as we go on, he mentions serving, teaching, exhorting, and the word weather. It's like, you know, no matter what it is you're doing. That being said, he goes on to mention three other aspects of operating and developing the grace that's in you. And it applies the same to all of them. I just recently saw this. You know, I used to separate, well, giving would be the one ruling the other. But actually, all of these things apply to all the gifts. And the only way you can understand that is by understanding the word weather. There's a group of things here, and they are different, yet there are things that pertain to them that are the same. So as we look down here, he says giving with simplicity. That is a word for a pure motive. It's addressing motives. No ulterior motive. Now, many people give and they expect something back. But pure giving is, there's no other motive, you just want to be a blessing. Either it's obeying God or you want to bless a person, it's my heart to give. And you're not saying, I'm going to give you this, but you better do what I say. So there is motive. Then it says, he that rules with diligence, which is referencing effort, to be diligent. And then cheerfulness is attitude. So we have motive, your effort, and your attitude. And in developing the gift within you, the grace, these three things need to be paid attention to. It has to be with the right motive. It can't be to exalt ourselves. When we were looking at 1 Corinthians 14, it says repeatedly there that those gifts are for the edification of the church. Let all things be done for edification. And recently we were looking at that in light of prophecy. To build people up, to build up the church. Well, that's a pure motive. If we're looking to get something out of it for ourselves, which most notably would be recognition, possibly money, recognition, a sense of position, possibly status. Well, God can't bless that. But when we have just a pure heart, I just want to be a blessing. Well, God can bless it. There'll be development. Diligence. If you want to learn to play the keyboard, the drums, the guitar, you have to be diligent to practice. And many times there's people say, oh, I really want to play this instrument. And they don't practice. How much do they really want to play the instrument? Or they just want the benefit of it? And I know, you know, when I took guitar lessons, there were some times I didn't practice as much. And anyone teaches music knows this, that there's times with students will be like that. And some it's like a perpetual thing. But as a student, I mean, there's times maybe you just tell them, yeah, I didn't practice much this week. But a lot of times you'd see if you could, like, fool them, you know, like, maybe I can do it and just sort of, you know, they won't notice. Well, someone who's a master at something, they will notice everything. You're not gonna fool a master teacher. So you learn just to give that up and just be honest. But the thing is, more so than like you're fooling the teacher, you're fooling yourself. If you think you're actually going to be able to be fruitful in this, and you're not going to be diligent to practice. So then what we come to realize is, how strong is my desire in this? Well, I'd love to be able to play guitar like Phil Kagi. One, it's not my grace. And two, the desire, because it's not my grace, isn't there where that's my life. Because I'm sure that's his life. I mean, he has family in that, but I'm saying it's the work of his life. All of his focus, his energies towards the continual development of that. And it's been that way for a long, long time. I remember a certain brother used to come here, went to college at Syracuse, and back in the early charismatic move, you know, there was like believers, there was a move of God, was on the campus, believers were together, and he told me, hear this young man, Phil Kagi, comes in and begins to play. No one knew him yet. He wasn't known, you know, nationwide or worldwide. He was just another guy. But he was amazing because as a young person, he was fully applying himself in diligence to develop the skills on the instrument. And then what happens, and I'm going to use this with the gift of grace relative to with music for a moment, you have the discipline where you learn the skill on the instrument. You would learn to remember songs. The words are in your heart. Then what happens, you can step over in this place to flow in the spirit, whether it's leading worship or ministering to people, because you don't have to think about G, C, D. You don't have to think about the words. Because when you have to do either of those things, you're now limited just into the mental realm, and you can't really listen to the Holy Spirit or flow by inspiration. And even if someone is wanting to write a song, and not just some simple thing, I mean, a six-year-old could write some simple song, make something up. But I'm talking about an anointed, something inspired of God. If someone's, and there's, you know, many out there who are used like this and is a blessing to all of us. Yes. But they had to be diligent in their development and then commit themselves, like present yourselves to him, Romans 12:1, committed to it. and learn to think the way God thinks, renewing their mind with the word. The diligence of the practice, and they come in a position then where there's a proportion of faith, where they may sit down, say, with the guitar, and that spirit of inspiration's there. And by faith, you draw upon it and begin to hear. People that write songs, it doesn't work the same with everybody. But in general, many hear that melody. They hear those words in their spirit. And there'll be something that starts, and you step out by faith on that melody. And more comes. The principle of the creative process is the reason of use, as you apply yourself to it, one thing begets another in terms of creativity. And someone, you know, as you learn to develop in that, they can flow in the spirit and just bing, bang, boom. That does not happen overnight. There was years of diligence in that. And the pure heart, the heart for the Lord, versus, see, most worldly people, for the most part, copy something someone else creative did. But then you can enter into that realm where actual creativity and inspiration that's not perverted by sin, and you learn to draw upon that. But you see, all these things are involved. And where it says, with cheerfulness, if we're not doing it, in doing it unto the Lord, we do it unto the Lord because of who he is to us. And there's a joy that corresponds right with that. Unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Now, many things come with that. There's strength to do it and so forth. But if it's not a joy to you, you could be so anointed or anything else, and what's going to happen, what will happen, is you just get tired of it. It's old hat to you. And this happens to people. You have to keep the joy, the right attitude. So we're dealing with motive, effort, and attitude here in Romans 12. This is all key to the development of what God has on the inside of you. Fully committing yourself, renewing the mind, learning to think like God. You know, when it comes to inspiration, if you have no peace, you're not going to have inspiration flow. One thing people dealing with inspiration learn is when it comes, you have to flow with it. You're not in control of that. Many times people, as they're just ministering the Lord, worship or something, inspiration may come. And if you say, well, I'll get to that tomorrow it's not there. So one needs to be able to respond quickly to when inspiration comes. And I've noticed some people, they might have a recorder with them. You know, maybe driving down the road in a car and there's a melody comes and or some words come, because that inspiration is like comes and goes. Now we can position ourselves to flow with more inspiration, and that's what we need to do. But then we have to learn to act on it, and it's a proportion of faith to that. Yes. Now, let me backtrack a little here on serving, teaching. You know, when we pray for the services, I'll pray for the children's ministry. And I'm releasing my faith. I mean, whoever's teaching needs to release their faith. But I'm releasing my faith that there would be wisdom to bring the word to the level of understanding of each child in that age group. There'd be creativity. Creative ideas would be released and flow. If you teach kids, you need to believe in God for this. Lord, how can I express this to these 8 to 10-year-old kids? And he can give you the idea that they understand, not the one you understand, what they understand. And so we begin releasing. There's a proportion of faith there. If you're in that position, you can release faith for those things. We need to be diligent with whatever we're going to do. Now, when it comes to teaching, you have to be diligent to study. One mark of someone who has a gift as a teacher is they love to study. You know, I can have fun just reading a dictionary. Seriously. Because a teacher loves words. Because you want to gain understanding, create understanding. Gain understanding, create understanding. So a person should be increasing in their vocabulary if they're teaching, so that they are more able to accurately express themselves. Now, you don't throw out 15-letter words to impress people or say words no one understands. But we should be looking to increase, thus, I can enjoy reading a dictionary. It's like, you're a boring person. Now, it's because of grace in me. Yeah, and you have these different things mentioned. I wouldn't even say this is like an exclusive list. It's not about a listing of gifts. It's about the keys to the development and operation of them. That's what these verses are about. You know, so as we begin to recognize something he has in us, be diligent. Be the best you can at that. Be cheerful. Do it as unto the Lord. Because no matter what you're doing, sometimes there'll be some frustration attached to that. I know many of you, you teach kids, and it's a great joy, but sometimes they're frustrating, right? You know, they're bouncing off the walls, and you're trying to sit and read a story. But you see, that cheerful heart enables you to rise above where the things that could be an irritation to you aren't an irritation. I mean, you have the potential for it. You learn to deal with it, and it's back to the faith. God, how do I deal with this? How do I? And then you get certain kids. There might be that one in a class who is really different and really difficult. Well, if we're called to that, we should be releasing faith. Lord, show me how to get through to him or to her. That's, you know, like a proper thing there, or an application. So this pertains even down to like jobs we do. Sam's in sales. So here it is, Sam. If your heart's pure just to help the customer, you're diligent, you know every nut and bolt in that Dodge Ram truck or a Jeep Cherokee. You're diligent to communicate with your client, and you're cheerful. You can be believing God for the favor of God with your customer, and you operate in that, you're the number one salesman in the company. But there it is. You may have been doing all that and didn't realize what you do is in Scripture, Sam. There it is. So whatever we're involved with, we want to understand, okay, there's a purpose in what you're doing. Whether it's your workplace or whether it's ministry to the body of Christ, there is a purpose there. And if you're positioned of the Lord to that, and you're not, you just didn't insert yourself where you don't belong, you can believe for what it takes. You can believe for the grace. Or the grace is there. I'll say it this way. According to how much you recognize what's in you, and what's in you is going to enable you to do the will of God or the job, we can have faith, a corresponding amount of faith to that, to believe for what we need. And when you get on a roll, you begin to get momentum in this. There's the law of momentum. The further something goes with momentum, the more powerful or the faster it goes. Example, snowball down a hill. The farther it starts rolling, it picks up more speed and force. It's one thing to get hit with a little snowball. It's another thing to get hit with a big one rolling down a hill. 15 miles an hour, however fast it's going. Oh, my. So what happens, or what can happen for us as believers, as we lock in and we operate like this, is how we just operate all of these things, there is an ongoing development. And someone maybe not be around you for a while, and then they begin to notice, wow, look how that person's being used. Well, it didn't just happen overnight. It wasn't like a switch got flipped. There was a development and a growth. And really in our life, we should be challenged to keep growing all the days of our life. Many times people come to a certain level, plateau, they don't really keep developing. And what happens, you begin losing what you have. There's no just putting it in neutral. We have to keep moving forward. There is resistance in this life. Therefore, we have to keep moving forward. It's like an airplane. If those jet engines don't keep blowing out with their power, that plane's going to go down. And now, that's sort of how it is with us. We need to continue by the power of the Holy Spirit moving forward. Okay, I have 5 minutes, yeah. As we look into this, we want to again recognize what is in me. Live a life where we live a committed life. What we're doing, we commit ourselves to knowing God, serving God, worshiping God, renewing our mind with His Word. That foundation positions us then where we can develop in the gift of grace. And then there will be the more we recognize what's in us, there's a proportion of faith to that. Now, if your work of life involves problem solving, and sometimes people's does, involves problem solving, and God puts you in that position, and you need to solve problems at times. You know, anyone who's a foreman, manager, or whatever, they'll have problems they have to solve. Sometimes it's people related. Sometimes it's thing related. But if we recognize it's in me to do this, begin to develop faith for these answers, to know what to do. I'd shared on the gift of the word of wisdom is really knowing what to do supernaturally by the Spirit when nobody knows what to do. And historically, there's been so many things like this that have taken place relative to inventions. There was a problem. Problems are the mother of invention. And there needs to be a solution to it. And someone thinks through it or figures it out. And there's an element of faith to that. They believe they're going to get the answer. Otherwise, they'd quit. So whatever we're doing, I appreciate some of the things Jared's doing so much because, I mean, I'm clueless in that realm with all this techie sound stuff and that. You know, and Randy's working at that as well. And there's problems. I don't know if you realize this. There's problems we don't have, we used to have, and most churches do have, unless they have some highly expensively trained professional come in with equipment to set everything up and sell your product. But I've seen in Jared, I don't mean to boast on him because he's my son, but I've seen this, where there is a measure of grace and faith to solve these problems. And a lot of the stuff we're doing, I know, is like, I've been told by other ministries, wow, you guys are really advanced in some of this stuff. Why? I don't know. You know, it's beyond my realm of knowledge. But I like the results, the fruit that I enjoy where, I mean, when's the last time you hear something like a squeal? A hum. I mean, that can happen. There are wires in that. But so much has been done where these kind of things are eliminated and our sound is clean. When I was just in Nigeria, I was in a lot of different facilities or churches and such. And every place I was, there was like major issues with the sound. And I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus. We don't have that anymore. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm thinking, oh, I wish Jared and Randy were here to help these guys. Because some of it, I even know enough because they'll explain to me. It's probably this. I mean, one time I started teaching. I say, there's a hum over here. You need to do this. That's just because those guys teach me. It's not my thing at all. But by experience, you should learn some things. And my point is, you know, someone might have it in them, but it's not been developed yet. Sometimes you have someone can come alongside and help, and sometimes you just bore through yourself. And that's what these guys have been doing, just pressing in and studying. And I think there's times it's just a supernatural element and something that could be viewed very practical and in the natural. But there's a supernatural in that where God shows you, do this. I don't know if either of them were to testify right now, they could say amen to that. That's about how it worked. So whatever it might be in life, we want to have a proportion of faith because of the Spirit of God in us and the grace in us to believe for whatever it is needed to either fulfill the task, do the job, do the will of God, bless people.